Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's so good to see all of you here this morning. It looks like we have a very good crowd. We have a number of people who are our guests this morning, and speaking on behalf of the elders and also on behalf of the whole church, we want to thank you for coming to be here. As I have said many times, when people are on vacation or they're traveling and then they stop and worship somewhere, that says something very special about their heart, and I really do appreciate that very, very much. You are to be commended for your having come here, and if you are visiting with us, by the way, from the community, we hope that you'll kind of drive us around a little while, kick the tires, and see if you like us, and we hope that you will. We'll do our very best to impress you as a family, because that's exactly what we want to be here at South Cullman. And we are a family that is committed to doing what God would have us to do, to following His will and doing His way. Over the past few months, Ron, Tim, and I have been talking about the need to add additional deacons to those who presently serve. We decided some weeks ago to begin that process the 1st of September, and of course that's today. So, to help prepare us for that appointment process, we all thought that it would be good if I reviewed the work and the qualifications of deacons in the New Testament, and that's what I was glad to do. I said the 1st of September began today. It actually begins tomorrow, doesn't it? I realize that. One common reason why congregations fail to effectively do the work that God would have them to do is because they do not have deacons actually in the work of service in a congregation. Now, as you look at churches as a whole among our fellowship, you will probably find that one of the main reasons for this is because that in so many cases, they have not appointed elders or deacons, and so they've not really gone through the process, or they haven't any men qualified to be able to serve as elders, and hence they do not have deacons. And when that happens in a local church, so much of the time, work fails. There's not a lot of good work that can be carried on many times without elders to do their work of oversight and with deacons to do their work of service. Sometimes even when churches have elders and deacons, it could be because, or at least a failure on the part of the elders, for not actively engaging the deacons and getting them involved in doing the work. I've heard it said many times, as I know you have, that in so many of these congregations, preachers do the work of elders, elders do the work of deacons, and then deacons do very little work at all. And I really believe that that is the case in a lot of churches. And when that is the case, and to whatever extent it is the case, I'll tell you, the work cannot be effective. Churches cannot do everything that they really need to do in the work of the Lord. Sometimes, in some few cases, it may have to do with the fact that when you've got deacons, you've got elders that are appointed to oversee them. They give a deacon a work, and he's just not very active in doing what you want him to do, what he's actually been appointed to do. And when that happens again, a church cannot effectively carry out its work of service. But I think that it is a proven fact that what we read in the Scripture and by anecdotal evidence, that a lot of good work can be accomplished when you have elders doing their work and also deacons that are energetic, enthusiastic, and effective in their work. When that happens, so much good can be accomplished. Now, our primary text is going to be from 1 Timothy chapter 3, which Josh read in your hearing just a little while ago. But there's some things that I want to talk about before we ever get there that I think are equally as important. Let's take just a few moments to talk about the meaning of the word deacon. The word deacon comes from a family of Greek words that means a waiter, an attendant, or a servant, or a minister in some cases. Thus, the idea of a person who would serve as a deacon is just simply a servant. He's a servant who is actively serving. Now, there are two senses in which this family of words is used. There is a general sense in which all of us who are Christians are servants. For example, in John chapter 12 and verse 26, if anyone serves, and here's the verb form of that Greek word, if anyone serves, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant, there's a noun form of that word, will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Three times in that text, this family of words is used, and I think it's talking about everybody who becomes a child of God, everybody who becomes a Christian. We all are to be servants of God. But there's a special sense in that which that word is used, such as in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul addresses the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. And here is our word again. It's just simply the overseers and servants. And in this case, he's not just talking about the Christians in the church at Philippi. He's talking about a special class of servants, as is identified in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, when qualifications are given, and it is said that deacons likewise must be, and then he goes through the list. But this is just an illustration of how that sometimes there are words that have a general meaning, and then sometimes they have a very specialized meaning. There are a number of different words like this in the New Testament. For example, the word elder is found in your English New Testaments in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Do not sharply rebuke an elder or an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father." And the older man here, that's the same word as you find in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 7 that says the elders who rule well. In one sense, you've got a man who is just an older man and is referred to as an elder. But on the other hand, you've got elders who are of a special class who are qualified and appointed to be able to serve as an overseer in a local congregation. The word apostle is used that way. It's used in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25 to talk about Epaphroditus, who in the New American Standard is designated as a messenger of the Philippian church. That word is apostolos. It's the same word as you'll find in the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, where Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." I think it is verse 1. And so you've got the general meaning of just an apostle or a messenger of someone for some specific purpose, or you've got one of the Lord's apostles, his special ambassadors to the world in its special sense. By the way, the word church is used that way as well. In Acts chapter 19, verse 32, it's the word assembly in your New American Standard Bibles. It is the word ecclesia, where in that passage it's referring to an angry mob in the city of Ephesus. But then you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22 and you read about the church of God which is at Corinth in the same way you would read about the church of Christ which is at South Cullman, talking about a specific group of people who have gathered together to do the work God has given them to do together. So, it's not uncommon at all for words to have both a general and a specific meaning. And today when we talk about the word deacon or servant, what we are using and what we're talking about is that specialized meaning that we find in the New Testament. That special class of people who by their qualifications and their desire and their proven ability, they are appointed to be able to serve a special role in the local church. Now, the work of a deacon is implied in the very definition of the word itself. Gary Henry, who has actually been here and preached for us in one of our January weekends, said this about a deacon. He said, "A good deacon is a living example of the fact that in Christ, the worldly concept of honor is reversed. A good deacon exemplifies the principle that true greatness consists of serving rather than of being served." You see, that's the underlying thing when it comes to a servant of God. And a special servant of God is certainly no exception to that rule, but is actually an illustration of it. So many people in this world think of honor and greatness in so many other different terms. But a man who's a good deacon is going to find his greatness in just being a simple and humble servant of God. I think this point is especially borne out in the book of Mark chapter 9. When Jesus and his apostles were on their way to Jerusalem, on their way to Capernaum, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began questioning them, "What were you discussing on the way?" As they were journeying to the city of Capernaum, this house. But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Matthew, and Nathaniel, and Judas talking about and debating among themselves as to which one of them was going to be on the right, which one of them was going to be on the left, which one of them actually had the most influence with the Lord, or the most influence with people who taught the Lord, which one of them was the most important? Can you imagine that happening? Well, it did. It happened. And Jesus, sitting down, verse 35, He called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Now, there's a parallel passage, at least a parallel thought, that is found in the book of Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. When James, the mother of James and John, had come to Jesus and asked Him for preferment with regard to her sons, Jesus mildly rebuked her, but then the other apostles, having heard what she said, became very indignant toward James and John. And that's told us in verse 24. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." You see, that's how the world determines greatness. "It's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." You see, it's going to be right the reverse. True greatness is not going to be determined by position. True greatness is not going to be determined by who you are or who you think you are or who other people think you are. True greatness is going to be determined by servanthood. Now, Jesus went on down to show Himself as a perfect illustration of that when He said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus was a servant's perfect illustration. There is no greater illustration of what a servant is and the mentality or the attitude that a servant should have than that of Jesus. I think you see it also exhibited in Paul and exhibited in what Paul said. We'll talk more about how that it was exhibited in Paul a little bit later. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul instructed, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." You see, that's got to be our attitude. In general, not just those who are appointed the special servants of the church. My attitude has got to be that you're more important than me. And the reverse would be true. Because you see, what we are, what we turn out to be, is people who are in submission to one another, according to Ephesians chapter 5, and people who are servants of one another. That's what God calls us to be. And again, in Philippians 2, He uses Jesus as this perfect illustration. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then He went on to talk about what all Christ had given up in order to be able to come to this world and die for our sins. It's just simply an attitude of wanting to serve other people. Wanting to do what you can. So what we're saying here is that the work of deacon, by definition, involves manifesting the spirit of servanthood, which in general is required of all Christians. And there is perhaps no work that a man can do in which his Christian attitude is any more important than when he takes upon himself the role of deacon. And on the other hand, when a deacon doesn't do his work, or when he does it with reluctance or a complaining spirit, he exhibits the very opposite frame of mind than that which any servant ought to possess. Anyone who serves as a deacon, anyone who desires to, should ask himself, "Do I really have the attitude of a servant? Is this my attitude?" Oh, by the way, let me say here that this also applies to those who serve as elders. You see, Ron, Tim, and I realize that we have the oversight of this congregation. But more than that, we realize and we believe with all of our hearts, all three of us, that we are but servants. That's all we are. I realize that there is a sense in which elders rule. But you rule from the foot of the table, not the head. And any man who thinks otherwise, I do not believe, is fit to serve as an elder among God's people. And I will tell you that anybody who thinks of a deacon just as a position, just as some place of honor, does not deserve the term of a servant that is implied in the very word. Do I have the attitude of the Apostle Paul? What was his attitude? He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. I will tell you that that must be my attitude as a gospel preacher. It's not about you. It's about God first. It's not about me. But it's about God first of all. And then it's about you. You have got to be more important than me as a gospel preacher. On top of that, when we think of those of us who serve as elders and those who serve as deacons, when we think of those of us who are just Christians, that's what we all are anyway, just disciples of Jesus, our attitude toward one another ought to be, I am willing to spend and be expended for your souls. And when we have that attitude, not only can we maintain a unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, but we can accomplish the work that God really wants the South Cullman Church to accomplish. We all need to be encouraged to have a greater willingness to be servants to one another. I'm reminded of what was said about the household of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. And that's that word there that you will find. That's that family of words, diakonos, that is found here, that it's used in its general sense. But here is Stephanas who had devoted himself to ministry to the saints. And that should be our attitude. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Twice in that passage, it is used to refer to a work that God is not going to soon forget. God is going to take into account the work of service that we as Christians offer to one another. Now, admittedly, when it comes to talking about the work of a deacon, there's very little that is said in the New Testament about it. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Twice in this text, even though the word deacon is not found here, nor really do I think it should be based on the text itself, when you look at the text, this family of words is found twice. It's found in verse 1 concerning the daily serving of food in its noun form, and then it's found later in verse 2 in its verb form in order to serve tables. And so here were those who were in the act of serving itself. It was the noun being used. And then he said it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve. That's the verb form in order to serve tables. And so they set about to select 7 men. There were qualifications that were given in the text. And he said, we will in turn devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. And again, the word ministry here, when it talks about the ministry of the word, is actually from that same family of words. Again, these men are not specifically called deacons. They're simply referred to as the 7 in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. But although the work they were said to do is the work of service, and we see the same type of special service here that deacons are called upon to do. Those who are special servants of God are called upon to do. Now, that they were appointed to be deacons, I think is apparent because of at least 3 observations that we'll make. First of all, they were specifically selected and appointed to render service on behalf of their brethren. They were specifically selected and appointed. And by the way, they were selected based on qualification. They were selected and appointed to serve, and they were going to serve on behalf of their brethren. The second thing I want to suggest is that their service would free others for other responsibility. You see, the apostles recognized that the work of serving tables was an important work, and it didn't need to be neglected. But they also recognized that the work that they were doing in praying and ministering in the Word was more important than the work of serving tables. That doesn't mean it was any less spiritual, but at the same time, it was their work was a very important work to which their time needed to be dedicated. Men cannot do everything all the time. They just can't do it. And so these seven were chosen in order to be able to free the apostles up to do other work of service. But then also, the third observation I want to make is that the process of elimination excludes any other permanent office in the church. Now, I realize that these men were appointed in Acts 6 in kind of an ad hoc manner. They were appointed to do a specific task, perhaps even for a specific time, because later you see two of them going about in other places and preaching the gospel of Christ. But that you read about servants existing in the Philippian church, these deacons existing in the Philippian church, that shows that there is work of an ongoing nature that requires special servants to do that work in order that others might be freed up to do other very important tasks. Special servants are also seen, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 16, 3 and 4. Paul had told the Corinthian church that they were to give as they were prospered, lay by in store, so that when he would come, there wouldn't be any need for a collection. And then in verse 3, he said, "When I arrive, whomever you approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." And so these were men selected in order to do a specific task. And because of what they were doing, it's easy for us to know that they were the kind of men that would be trusted. Incidentally, when you read your book of Acts and you read of a list of men in Acts chapter 20 that are accompanying the Apostle Paul, it's easy to believe that these are the men that the churches had selected in order to be able to be their messenger with that money to go along with the Apostle Paul to the city of Jerusalem. Deacons then are appointed to take care of certain responsibilities for their brethren. Their work is to help us in the Lord's work by doing things the congregation needs to have done so that we can exist. Without it, it would be very difficult to be able to do everything. Their work consists not always of just temporal or material work in contrast to the spiritual work of elders. By the way, I really believe, and I think it would be very difficult to convince me, that the work in Acts 6 of serving tables was not a spiritual work. I believe it was. I believe it was a very spiritual work that needed to be done. But there is a contrast. It does constitute support activities that constitute service as opposed to oversight. Elders are the ones who oversee the church. Deacons are those who offer special service. And there's a ton of different areas wherein special servants are needed in order to be able to accomplish that work, whether it be by the benevolence of the care of widows or Bible classes or building and ground maintenance, and we can just go on and on and on with the list. Deacons are a vital part of what God has provided to make the church strong and effective in its work. And the office of deacon is important, and it is needed. It's important that folks have the right attitude toward deacons, and the Lord willing, I shall live. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about that next Sunday morning as we're in the midst of the process. I want to talk about our attitudes regarding deacons. Let me say here just briefly that on the part of the congregation, there needs to be a sense of gratitude and willingness to cooperate with those who serve as deacons. Deacons need to be encouraged rather than discouraged. Deacons need people to cooperate with what they're trying to do, just like elders need people to cooperate with what they're trying to do. You see, as elders, Ron, Tim, and I do our very best to have everybody's, as a whole, everybody's goodwill and spiritual strength all under consideration. That's our job, to be able to oversee that. And then deacons come along as appointed men who can carry out other work that we don't have to think about. That they can carry out other work that needs to be done, that is vital to be done, in order for the church to be able to do its work. And I'll tell you, they need each and every one of them to be appreciated, and our hearts need to be filled with gratitude toward them. On their part, deacons need, like any other steward, to be faithful in their charge. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." And the idea here is that a man be dependable. He's someone you can count on. Deacons need to be conscientious. If elders, in particular, have to spend so much time working with deacons, trying to get them to do their work, The very purpose for establishing deacons is done away with, is eliminated. You see, if Ron Tim and I have to always be gouging our deacons to do that which is they were appointed to do, then we're having to spend that much time when we should be thinking about other things. That's really not our work. When we appoint men to be deacons, we appoint them to do their work. And deacons need to be challenged to take heed to their service and fulfill it, and encouraged to serve as the ability which God supplies, 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. I think it takes a special caliber of person to allow himself to be designated as a special servant of the church. And as I look at the men who serve as our deacons, I believe that to be exactly the truth. It takes a special person to say, okay, I'll take upon myself the work of a deacon. And then to do it. That's a special person. And then for that special person to carry out the service that's assigned to him in a hardworking, responsible way. That takes a special person. So many times in so many churches that I've seen, what happens is a man is appointed to a deacon and it just seems like that's an honorary title, something he can tell other people about when he talks about his work, his part of the congregation. Well, he's just a deacon. I'm a deacon. And that's somehow or another has some kind of special meaning to a lot of people when they go out and to tell other people what their role is in the local congregation. I'm not saying that a person, when someone asks you, I'm not saying that you shouldn't tell them, well, I'm a deacon to South Coleman Church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it is not a title of honor, no more than the term elder or preacher or Bible class teacher is a title of honor. It's simply a description of our service. It is who we are. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13, we are told that not just anybody can serve as a deacon. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men also must first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in faith that is in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Timothy 3, 8, 9, 10, 12, and 13. Now, as I look at this, what I see is certain classifications of responsibility or certain classifications, qualifications that men must meet that you can put into certain categories. First of all, there are some of these qualifications that can be put in the category of reputation. The man has to be a man of dignity, which means that there is a seriousness of purpose about him. There's a sense of self-respect in his conduct. He's a man who takes his duties and his work seriously. He can't be fond of sordid gain, which means you've got to observe his life and see that he's not a covetous man at all. And he's the kind of man that you can actually depend on when it comes to handling money. He's not going to have gotten what he does have in a crooked and dishonest way. And he's going to be beyond reproach, which means that he's not open to criticism. His life has no obvious faults. Now, notice carefully, please, the area of being beyond reproach. Look at that again. Look at that in verse 10. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. The point is that beyond reproach in this has to do with the area of testing, having to do with the area of having proven himself. He's been involved in the work already. You are able to see him at work. And once he's been proven to be the kind of man that he is and above reproach in what he does, then you take and you appoint the man. There are certain qualifications of habit here in this text. He's not to be double-tongued, according to verse 8, which in the most general way, we're talking about a man who can be trusted to tell the truth. We're talking about a man who will understand that his work in serving the church is going to involve sometimes very confidential information between he and the elders, that maybe he and the elders may be the only ones that know. And so you've got to be able to trust that person. And in fact, you've got to trust that person and his wife to be able to keep confidential information confidential. It's important. It's vital that men who are trusted and have the ability to keep confidential information confidential be the kind of men that are appointed. He's not to be addicted to much wine. Much doesn't give him the opportunity to be addicted to a little. It's kind of like not being addicted to much pornography. Just because it says not much pornography doesn't mean he can have a little pornography in his life. That's not the case. There are plenty of other passages and principles that prohibit social drinking in the New Testament. We don't have to try to find one here. We're talking about a man that's not given to addiction. That's the kind of person that you see here in this text. Now, don't forget something that's very important as we look very hurriedly through these qualifications. These are the qualifications of a deacon. But they don't contain the qualifications for being a good Christian, which underlie the qualification of being a deacon. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, as we think about appointing men, let's think of them first as faithful Christians, and then as meeting these qualifications here in addition to what they need to be in being faithful Christians. You see qualifications of character here in this text. Holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, which means that here is a man who's going to hold to, he's going to cling to the gospel. He's anchored solidly and safely in the gospel. The qualification of experience we've already mentioned, and that he must first be tested. I think you need to remember this qualification. And the reason I think you need to remember this qualification is because that of all the other qualifications, this perhaps here is one that is most overlooked. You don't take someone who is not a servant, and you don't see him as a servant, and appoint him to be a special servant. You take a person who is already serving, and he's proven his service by the kind of work that he's done, and it's observed by most of the folks in the congregation, and then you take that man, and you appoint him to that special service, meeting all the other qualifications. So the office of a deacon is not a training ground for a novice, nor a motivation tool for somebody who really is not very faithful. I knew a congregation one time that had a man who was missing a lot of services, and they appointed him a deacon just so that he would be more faithful in his attendance. And actually, in his case, I understand that it worked. But let me tell you something, it's the wrong thing to do because he's got the wrong attitude to begin with and certainly not the right attitude when it comes to appointing deacons. There are some domestic qualifications. He's got to have a wife. He's got to have only one wife. He's got to have children. And notice that his children don't have to be believing children, as do the elders' children. This suggests that younger married men with children can serve, men who've already shown that they can pretty much deal with their house and that they are well-ordered in what they are doing. He must rule his children and his own house well. It means that his home life has to be ordered and in control and in subjection. And you can see that quite early in a family life if you are observant. And then finally, there's just a word said about the deacon's wife here in this passage. You know, it's obvious from the domestic qualifications of a deacon that his family, I think, is very important to his work of service. More than merely being the husband of one wife with well-behaved children, Paul addresses specifically four qualifications that the deacon's wife has to meet if he's going to be a deacon as well. Now, this probably, I think it does apply to elders' wives as well as he looks at the qualifications of the women here in this text, which is, I think, probably the best way to look at that. It is so important for a man who serves God in any way to have a wife behind him that's going to support him in that work. I've known men who wanted to be servants. I've got one man specifically in mind right now. He wanted to be a faithful gospel preacher. In fact, he was a faithful gospel preacher for many years. But his wife hated every minute of it. And ultimately, because of misbehavior on his part, due, I think, in part because of the horrific attitude that his wife displayed, he committed sin, and though he repented of that sin, he lost his ability to be able to influence people with regard to preaching. And he tried to make his marriage work for a while, and it never did work out, and he divorced his wife. And she had a scriptural right to divorce him. And then he ended up marrying somebody else, and she took him off into the denominational world. My observation of that family said it all begun with the stinking attitude that his wife had. She had stinking thinking, and it had it for years. I do not justify him in any of the sin that he committed because his sins are upon him. But her sins are upon her as well. That's why this is so significant. I could not do the work that I do as a gospel preacher were it not for Paige. the best decision I've ever made in my life outside of obeying the gospel was my decision to marry Paige Adams. Behind every man, there is a good woman. And to steal the title of a song, she truly is the wind beneath my wings. No one, no man can serve as an elder unless he has a supportive wife and family. I don't think anyone can serve as a deacon if he does not have the understanding, if she does not have the understanding, that her husband at times when he could be spending with her, is going to have to be devoted to the work that he has been appointed to do by the church. He needs a supportive wife. And that's one thing as you go through the qualifications you have to consider. There are four that are listed here in this text. But again, I will remind you not to forget the idea that there's qualifications of just being a good Christian that underlie these. She's got to be dignified, which means she's got to be sensible and sober, possibly referring to the ability to be able to use sound judgment and common sense. Because let me tell you something, those of us who have served God for many years realize that sometimes we need our wives, our sober wives, to keep us sober. We need our sensible wives at times to keep us sensible. We need the help that comes. She must not be a malicious gossip, which she must watch her tongue. And be careful what she says to people, because she can get her leader husband in more trouble in 5 minutes than he can get out of in 5 months. I am so thankful that over 41 years of marriage, I have never got in trouble by anything my wife has said. Not a thing. Temperate, self-controlled, faithful in all things. People have to recognize she's a faithful woman. They've got to see it in her. So as you go about your process of thinking about men who are qualified to serve, and by the way, we have forms and we'll be in the back. Nick and some other young men are going to be passing out three pieces of paper. One of those pieces of paper is just to help you. It describes the process that we're going to go through in appointing deacons. It's a process that we've used before, but we just want you to see it. It's both front and back. Then there's going to be a form there where you might suggest, go through the process of talking to these men and suggest certain men to serve as deacons. You can make sure after you've read the procedures, you can see that there are some things that you must do before you hand in these men's names. And then there's also a third sheet, which is kind of just to help you as you think about each man. You can write a man's name in the top, and then there are questions that are asked with regard to qualifications of both the deacon and his wives that kind of help you evaluate whether or not you feel a certain man is qualified. So there's three pieces of paper, three different pieces of paper that we want you to pick up today, at least one copy of each. That evaluation form, you might want more than one copy. We may run out. If we do, we'll print more. That's no big deal. We just printed this just as kind of a first go. So I hope that you'll see that this process, we'll go through this process hopefully in a very painless situation. I believe every time we've gone through selection, things like this, it's been very smooth, and we have no thought that it would be any other way. One thing that Ron, Tim, and I do, and one thing we believe, I guess, would be the better way to say that, we have tremendous confidence in this congregation. You know, every now and then, one of us get just a little bit tweaked. But I'm going to tell you something. Overall, we have tremendous confidence in this group to always want to do the right thing and always do their best to do the right thing. We expect the best. And you know, we haven't been disappointed, I don't think. Sometimes individual people have failed and have left us for reasons that are not good. But generally speaking, this congregation has stood with us, and you've done the right thing. Hebrews chapter 13 talks about elders being able to serve with joy. And you have truly made that possible. God bless each and every one of us to His service. God bless each and every one of us in this process as we go about selecting additional deacons. Thank you for listening to me this morning. Will you pray with me just a moment? Our wonderful Father in heaven, we're so thankful to you for this day and for life and breath to enjoy. We're thankful, Father, that you have imparted unto us through your word an understanding of what you want us to do, that through your word you've given us faith. And we're thankful, Father, for Jesus who made it all possible in his death on the cross. Thankful, Father, at this time for your brethren. I'm so thankful for the South Coleman Church and what they mean to me and Ron and Tim, to one another. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless us not only in the selection of additional deacons, but that you'll bless us throughout all of our work, that peace might always rule. And Father, we pray that we might even be more effective in accomplishing your will and teaching the lost to this community, for we feel we lack so much. Give us opportunities, O Lord, to teach and encourage. And Father, we pray that having done all, when our life comes to an end, you will extend to us the mercy that we all need. And by your grace, you might receive us into your presence, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There may be someone here this morning that needs to obey the gospel. Someone who's never been baptized for the remission of your sins. We'd like to help you do that. If you believe in Jesus Christ, willing to repent, we'll be glad to baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. If you are here and you are a child of God, but yet you haven't been faithful to the Lord and you need to return, if you'll come forward, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you that God will forgive you your sin. And we know that He will, based on your repentance and confession of prayer. We know that God will. It's the God we serve who is willing and ready to forgive, loving God, who would rather give His Son to die for us than to live without us. What a wonderful Savior we have. Won't you come to the front while together we stand and while we sing?